some very interesting expressions as you read down through Isaiah chapter 53. At the beginning there of verse 3, do you see the word despised? We all think basically that we know what the meaning of the word despised means. Well, on this occasion, it literally means one who takes last place. One who takes last place. And how often that is true today. That Christ is one who, generally speaking in society, he takes last place. It's right to say concerning some people that their giving him last place may not be done in a malicious way. But as far as their priorities are concerned, and as far as their relationship toward God or their lack of relationship toward God is concerned, Christ is pushed away back into the background. It says there that he was despised, but it also says he was rejected. It seems that one thing after another, there is a building upon this resentment that there was for the Lord Jesus, because the word rejected there means to be shunned. Something that's looked upon as worthless. Again, that is a very sad way that so many men and women today look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting there, do you see where it says that we hid, as it were, our faces from him? You will also see that there in verse 3. The word there translated hid our faces means to be repelled at something. To turn away in disgust. You can imagine if someone had brought you to a particular restaurant and there was something there that you absolutely loathed and you couldn't stand the smell of it or the look of it, never mind the taste of it, and they took it and they set it before you. It'd be very, very hard to eat that meal. You could so easily be repelled by it and you could turn away in disgust. Well, these words are concerning the Lord Jesus, the one who the Christian looks upon as the altogether lovely one. And when it says that men, as it were, hid their faces from him, it shows that they turned away in disgust, they shunned him, they despised him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in prophecy, would be a stumbling block to some. It says here as well that he was a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Where it says man of sorrows shows us that he was ignored. It actually refers to pain through being shunned or through being pushed into the background and seen off as one who is of no importance. And as we look on down through this chapter, brethren and sisters, we see a very vivid picture painted of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great work for men and women. And maybe you have noted already tonight as we come to verses 4, 5 and 6 that we are seeing that things are very personal now. As you look at those verses, you will see we constantly in the verses and are. You see that in verse 4, in verse 5 and in verse 6. Men and women, we are brought into the picture here. And that shows us, if we didn't already know, that what is recorded here in Isaiah 53 is a message that is very relevant for us. Because constantly here, this prophet under the inspiration of God is saying we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way and so on. Then you think of the third person, him and he. You'll find it 11 times in these verses in Isaiah chapter 53. So what do we see tonight as we look upon this great chapter? We see him and us. Lots of we's and ours. And lots about him and he. A dear friend, tonight we want you to understand that Isaiah 53 is a tremendous message for you. You see, the Lord wants men and women to see themselves, not as others see them, nor not as they feel they should be seen, but he wants them to see themselves as they are. We're all familiar with Lydia, that good lady who was found exercising herself in prayer with other ladies. She was a religious person. We have every reason to believe that she was a good individual. She was certainly industrious. She was a seller of purple. She was a good person. But you see, the Lord had to open her heart because he wanted her to see herself as she really was. I trust that you do that tonight, whether you're in the meeting, young or old, or whether you listen on sermon audio. But God also wants us tonight to see him, to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who could bear the sins of the many. We sing sometimes the words, "There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in." Well, no one brings that before us in a word picture in a more efficient way than the prophet Isaiah in this chapter. And I want very briefly tonight to look with you at a very simple title. It's called "The Suffering Christ." And I trust as we do that, that God will use his word to meet the need of your heart. I want you to notice first of all, a sketch of Christ's suffering. A sketch of Christ's suffering. Do you see there at the beginning of verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." The word "surely" there is the same word that means "verily," or means "amen, so be it." In other words, it is absolutely without doubt. And right at the very outset, that is something that we would wish for the individual to grasp. There's absolutely no doubt about it. We have the amen of Scripture upon it, that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You have seen a person before, I am sure, and they are carrying a physical burden, a physical weight. Sometimes in other countries, notably, we see lady folk who, in some of these cultures, they seem to do most of the work, and some of them are carrying horrendously heavy loads on their heads and on their shoulders. It's so unfair and cruel. It's an indictment to the men who live there. But it happens nonetheless. And as you see it, your heart would go out to them and say, "Well, that poor lady, why can she not be at home looking after the children, and he can be carrying that?" You know what we mean then when we speak about a crushing burden. But whenever we read here in the verses that he has borne, surely, without doubt, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, we're thinking of the burden of sin. That which crushes men and women in 2014. And I'm sure you have spoken to numerous individuals, and in the course of that conversation with them, you have become very aware that they're under an awful burden because of their sin. Some will acknowledge it. Some will hint at it, and some will altogether deny it. But you, a person who's in touch with the Lord, as you've been in conversation with them, you have detected in them, there's a man or a woman, and they're under an awful burden because of their sin. You see, there are several reasons for that. There is sin's effects all around us, even in our family circles, those that we love the most, some that we've known for years and years, they are reaping what they have sown. And sin's effects are eating away at the very fabric of society, and that is why not only do we look upon society as falling apart, but so many homes as well, and lives, falling apart because of sin's effects. Sometimes, again, when you're speaking to individuals, you see that they're under a crushing burden because of sin's torment. People at the end of themselves. Too stubborn to look to the Lord or to even acknowledge that they need him. But nonetheless, sin has done its deadly work. Brought heartache. And they know that through their activity, they've brought heartache to others. And it's all around us again today. We look around and we see not only sins of thanks, but sins torment. We have a whole catalogue of things we could go through tonight. You don't need me to mention to you. Sin brings torment to men and women. And we look around and we can rightly say that men and women are under a terrible, crushing burden. If you read the John Bunyan's classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, in Pilgrim's Progress, the man is awakened there in the city of destruction. And you will see him that he is looking rid of a burden. Maybe you've read the book. You know that he has the burden on his back. He cannot get rid of that burden until he gets to the cross. And we think tonight, brethren and sisters here, of the picture before us of the man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, surely, or as I said, it says again, without a doubt, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I just want to read this. You needn't turn to it. It's Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. Again, it's referring to prophecy, but looking back, it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Of course, that is spiritual language. Speaking of all of the awful effects of sin, I mentioned some of them tonight. The torment of sin, the effect of sin upon the mind, the effect of sin upon the family and the individual. And here you have the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look there in Matthew chapter 8, he's just healed Peter's wife's mother. And you'll see here that this quotation comes directly from Isaiah chapter 53. Dear friend, that is a sketch of a little part of the suffering, just a little part of it. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, but the news for you tonight is this, that he's not on Calvary now. And some people are still confused when it comes to Christ dying and don't recognize that his great atoning work was a once and for all work that has been finished forever. But that is the truth of God's word tonight. I want to be very careful here in saying to you, when we look there in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, that I am not in any way preaching a health and wealth gospel. We cannot look at this passage and say, oh, I look at this and I claim healing. We can pray to God that he will heal people, and very often he does. In fact, as I just noted the other day, as someone had written, that when you consider all the minor ailments, it's all of the Lord that we're healed. And even some of the very, very serious ailments, the Lord is pleased to heal people. But we do not preach a health and wealth gospel. If you look in John's third epistle, you will see that Christ sympathized with Gaius, who was unwell. And his prayer was that they would be in health and that their body would prosper and be in health as their soul was. These were spiritual people. Again, in 1 Timothy there is Epaphroditus, who hadn't been well in two. So when we have a sketch of Christ tonight, we see him as the one who is carrying the burden for sin. Carrying the burden there on the cross that was your lot and mine. Bearing the sins of all of those who would ever come to him. It also says there, if you look in Isaiah chapter 53, that he was afflicted. See that? Read through the verses there. He was smitten of God at the end of verse 4 and afflicted. That really means the stroke of God was upon him. Not for something that he had done, but for something that we had done. Whenever man had done his worst, God turned his back, as it were, upon his Son. And there were those hours of darkness when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered as no other man has ever suffered. And the whole thought here behind the words is that of tremendous suffering. In fact, when you take the entire picture before us of Christ on Calvary, we see here that he suffered in every way. In the medical field, apparently there are five different wounds. There is a wound called a contusion, I believe it is. I think that's the pronunciation of it. And that is a bruise. And you see that Christ, of course, he was bruised. and he suffered the stripes. There is also a laceration. He was whipped. There is also what's called an abrasion. There was the thorns. There is perforation or puncture, which goes right through. There were the nails. And then there is incision. That was a cut in his side. Is there any other way that he could not have suffered in his body for men and women? And dear friend, as you think of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, all of these wounds that I have just mentioned were suffered by him and on behalf of men and women. Most preachers could spend a very long time, if they had it, just standing speaking of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter in chapter 3, this is what it says there in the verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. There it is, it's once men and women. Hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There are several thoughts that would come to my mind in that verse. The first one is of unworthiness, where it says there, the unjust, that's you and me in our sin. There's nothing in us to commend us to God whatsoever. And as the years have gone by, if the truth be known, we've got far worse if we're without Christ. Another thought is this. It is the thought of undeserving. It says, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What did you ever do to deserve that? What did you and I ever do to deserve God's mercy upon us and bringing us to himself? When I look at that verse 18, there's another thought here, and it is that of being unparalleled. For it says there, for Christ hath also once suffered. And that brings us to the cross. And that brings our thoughts again to Isaiah chapter 53. And if you are not saved tonight, I would love you to take time just now. Even, I'll not say wait till you go home, but if you're determined as you listen in sermon audio that you will not come to the Lord before the meeting's over, when the meeting is over, read all of Isaiah 53. And you will see there's something of a sketch of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder when you think of that, are you just going to be like those we mentioned earlier, push him to one side? Look upon him as that which is of no real significance to you at this particular time in your life. Even despise him. You may think upon him as just another dying individual. Someone who goes down in folklore as a good person. But dear unsaved person tonight, you need to get far beyond that, and you need to see the Lord Jesus Christ suffering for all who will come to him. And there's no better sketch of the suffering of Christ than that which is found in Isaiah chapter 53. But not only is there a sketch here of the suffering, I want you to note that there is love in his suffering. Surely that will get your attention tonight. There is love in his suffering. Please look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Doesn't it? When you look at the verses there, it really means on account of. He was wounded and bruised on account of our sins. Speaks there in the verse about transgressions. The word transgression, it means debt. And many of you will be familiar that under the Old Testament economy, in the temple you came with an animal to offer there. The priest may have asked you there as you come along, what are you offering? Is it a sin offering? Is it a thank offering? Is it a trespass offering? Whatever, you can read Leviticus chapters 1 to 7. And if you brought a debt offering, that debt offering was really looked upon, that was really the trespass offering. For instance, if you owed, let's say you owed a herd of six cattle. You owed that herd of six cattle. And you had to go and make it right. You had to offer that six cattle. And you needed more than that. And you didn't have any more. Then you came short. And dear friend, that is just as an allusion to that particular time, because there are men and women today and they have absolutely nothing to offer to God for the awful debt they owe. Once we were all there, there was nothing good in us to offer to Him at all. Whatever the very best that we could give to Him would have come far short of that which was required. And as you think of the Lord Jesus Christ here, where it says there in verse 5 that He was wounded for our transgressions, He was wounded for our debts. If you've ever sat down in the quietness and spoken with your own heart concerning your situation, thought to yourself of the awful debt that you owe because of your sinnership, and then you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took the debt of all those who would come to Him. Doesn't matter, certainly just a small fragment of them are Free Presbyterians. There are many, many others through the generations of time. And they have come as sinners to Jesus. And they have come to Him with the awful burden of their sin and their debt. And they have recognized, even through listening to passages like this in Isaiah 53, that He paid the debt that they could never pay. That rejoices the heart of every Christian tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, He paid the debt He did not owe, because we owed a debt we could never pay. But if you look at that verse 5 again, you will see the word iniquities there. It says He was bruised for our iniquities. The word iniquity here simply means something to be punished. Again, it says He was bruised. The word there, it carries the meaning of being crushed. What way was He not crushed in? He was crushed in every way. No man suffered as He did. And as He hung there, men and women, He hung there to suffer as no man, other man ever did or ever could, because of your sin and mine. In order that we might be delivered from our natural state of undoneness, and we might be delivered from the wrath of God to come. This is a good message for you. It is a message of hope for you tonight. There was love in the suffering, because He bore the debt of those who would come to Him. There was love in the suffering because He bore the iniquity of those who would come to Him. He was bruised and crushed. But there was love in the suffering because of man's need of pardon. If you read through the Bible, you will not read very far till you see that between God and man there's great enmity. Man, since Adam's day, is separated from God. Nothing that human ingenuity or philosophies or talking councils or any of these things can ever do to bridge that gap. In fact, all men by nature are rebels and aliens and far from God, and in their sinfulness they are without hope, they are without peace. But there is a way back to God for sinful man. I read what it says there in the book of Romans in chapter 5. It says there in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies," that's where we were when we were not saved, "we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Here's a writer, and he's saying that all of those who were among those who rejected Christ and counted Him as nothing, if they will turn from their sin, they will be owned of Him. Why? Well, it shows us very clearly. They were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Over in the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, in the verse 20, it says there, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether there be things on earth or things in heaven." That passage is full of Christ and His once and for all work for sinners. Dear friend, tonight you cannot look away to Calvary without seeing a suffering Savior. There are multitudes who go to the Holy Land, and there are a great number of those who go, and they go and they come away again in their darkness. They look upon the Garden Tomb, people bring them to Golgotha, they go and they see the other very well-known places out there associated with the Bible and history there, and they come away failing to recognize that Christ suffered on the cross for a reason. He suffered for them. He suffered for sinners. And they fail to recognize that there was love in that suffering, but that love in suffering brought to them a responsibility. I wonder, do you realize that tonight? See, you're like one of old who said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You have to do something with him. You will do something with him. You will either receive him and embrace him and rest upon his finished work, or you'll reject him as you've done before. It's our prayer tonight that you will receive him and make him your own here tonight. Doesn't it say there in verse 5 towards the end, and with his stripes we are healed? Again, that takes us to what Peter said there in 1 Peter in chapter 2. I'll just read it to you in the verse 24 concerning the Lord Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Here's the voice of thankfulness. For he says there towards the end of that, by whose stripes ye were healed. You have a lot to be thankful for. The believer tonight looks back to what Christ has done for them and recalls that time when they made him their own. They embraced him by faith and they rested upon all that we've been speaking tonight, upon the work that he has done, which we could never do. You see, whenever you think of love in this suffering, it was for a reason, because man is sick in his sin. If you look at Isaiah chapter 1, in the verse 6, there's a depiction there of Israel. I'll just turn to it. It's a depiction of Israel long ago, but it's a very good explanation of man and woman without the Lord. It says there in verse 6 from this, of chapter 1 in Isaiah, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound, neither mollified with ointment. Whenever a wound is not open, it's in great danger. It's getting worse. All kinds of infections can set in. And that is the thought here of something that is getting worse and worse and worse. That which cannot be closed up. That which is indeed out of control. Did you ever think of your sin like that? That which is making your state worse, that you're laying up wrath against the day of wrath. That sin is out of control in your life. What comfort do you find in it tonight? The answer is that you find none, but you can find comfort in Jesus Christ, the one who Isaiah the prophet spoke so eloquently about. A sketch of the suffering. There was love in that suffering. Do remember that tonight, individual. But I want you to notice finally here that there is hope for the sinner because of this suffering. Do you see what it says in verse 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to state to you a fact tonight, and I'm sure you're quite aware of this. God knows all about you. Every secret sin. Doesn't matter what it is, or how well disguised it may be. God sees it all. He sees, when he looks down upon people, he sees them just as sheep. Sheep wonder. Sheep wonder about, but with man and his sin, it's a deliberate turning. He's referred to, and sometimes alluded to, as like a sheep, and sometimes a sheep that is lost, but it's always a deliberate turning. You see, when it comes near the end of a meeting, or listening to a message, people have to decide what they're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to decide, as we've already intimated earlier on, whether they're going to turn away again or not. And when you turn away, while you may not mean it in a very malicious way, you're literally saying, get back into the corner, Jesus. I don't want you to reign over me. You're really saying that my sin for all its apparent worthlessness, I want to hold on to it for another while. Wonder where that finds you tonight. But it says at the end of verse 6 that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Indeed, we were all wanderers. We are all deliberately turning from the Lord time and time again, and we're glad that the Lord didn't give up on us, but rather he continued to seek us out in our sin. And I wonder tonight, as the Lord Jesus seeks for you, the result, his desire being toward you, that you will be saved. Came not to judge men's lives, but that men's lives might be saved. He came to save the sinner. And that includes you tonight if you do not know him. His call to you is a call in love to repentance. It is a very encouraging thing for the Christian when a sinner genuinely repents. And someone who's been involved maybe in very little of this world's gross sins, or maybe in many of them, genuinely turns from that. And the evidences of grace are there, and there's every indication that they've been born again of God's Spirit, and there's different desires, and while they're not perfect, there definitely has been a work wrought in their heart. It's very, very encouraging. But it is so discouraging when people make nothing more than a shallow commitment, and they still want to hang on to all of their sin. And they've never trusted in Christ. They want to have peace, or they want that easing of their conscience and trouble. And they want the peace that we preach about, but they don't want the Christ that we preach about. Dear friend, tonight, if you will have the peace, you must have the Christ. And that means tonight that as we look at this chapter, that you must simply rest upon what we've spoken about. All of the things that we've mentioned that Jesus has done for needy men and women. Put your trust in him. Abandon self. The evangelist D.L. Moody, as many of you know, had been involved in various gospel campaigns in England. And there was a man who had rejected Christ all through one of these campaigns. And whenever Moody was pulling out in a train, a man came running along and he shouted after Moody, "What do I do to get right with God?" That's a good inquiry. I wonder, is that the inquiry of your heart tonight? What do I need to do to get right with God? Now, Moody answered him and he directed him to this very chapter, to Isaiah chapter 53. And indeed to verse 6. And he shouted out through the train of the window, allegedly, after the man. When the man said, "What do I need to do to get right with God?" He said, "Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Go in at the first all and come out at the last all." Now let's have a look at it. See what it says there in verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray." Moody was directing that man to recognize he was a sinner. Go on through the verse, it says, "We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, Christ died for the sins of all who would come to him. He didn't die for the sins of every single person. God is his own elect. It's not my business who they are. It's my business to preach and to exhort men and women to repent. But if you look at the end of the verse, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that man did that. And come to know the Lord. That's what you need to do tonight. I trust that you have at least a desire to know how to get right with God. Maybe you have a real conviction that you need to get right with God tonight. Well, in Isaiah 53, go in at the first of all in verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray." That includes you. And at the end, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You may cry, "But how do I know I'm included?" Come to Christ and he will receive you. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I close tonight by asking you a very simple question. What does a suffering Christ mean to you? Suffering there in love? Suffering there that hell-deserving men and women might be delivered forever? That he might give on to those who will come to him life more abundant? That he might give us the assurance that it's well with their soul? That he might make us new creatures? That I might turn us from darkness to light, take us off the broad road and put us onto the narrow. that he might give us a joy in our hearts that the world can never give. This is all offered to you tonight, if you will but come. May the Lord help you to come to him. May the Lord bless his word to your heart.